What I was going to do was going to go to Jeremiah chapter 10, but if we have a little time left, we'll do that. But let's take a look at the carnal man. Okay, go to Romans chapter 7 to begin with.
You don't have to change the whole thing.
It doesn't matter. A Bible lesson is a Bible lesson, right? Yeah.
Well, am I the only one that doesn't know what it is?
I don't think so. That's not my impression. Okay. Well, first of all, before we go there, hold your place in Romans chapter 7. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need to go there first, make one point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a picture of the spiritual Christian who has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to each and every Christian. Matter of fact, we're going to touch on this next Sunday. But go to verse 13. I begin here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And if you'll read the rest of the verses here, you'll see that he's talking about the Holy Spirit that is given to every Christian. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And it also reveals one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, gives us wisdom. But it also teaches us, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is what does that for us, gives us the ability. We don't have to. We can live any kind of a life we want. God will allow us to do that to a certain point, until it starts making him look bad, and then it's over. He'll probably kill you or get you sick or whatever, but they will deal with it. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man, that's the lost man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's simple enough, right? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. But they receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the lost man, cannot know the things of God. And if you see a preacher on TV or anywhere else, and he's got the Bible all fouled up, I mean really fouled up, you can bet your life that he's probably not even saved. Sort of like Barack Obama's preacher. The man's not saved. He's not even a Christian. He's just a preacher. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Christian, however, is not. Okay? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That's a pretty important verse. By the way, you should mark that in your Bible. He that is spiritual, that's the saved born-again Christian, judgeth all things. How do you judge all things? By the Bible. That's right. Spiritually. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, we're going to come back to chapter 3, but go to Romans, if you will, chapter 7. And the word carnal means fleshly. The Greek word means fleshly. It's sarkos or something like that. I can't hardly say it, but that's what it is. And that's where we get the word fleshly. Verse 14, Romans chapter 7. Paul talking about the Christian. The Christian. And he's talking about the sin. And notice in verse 14 what Paul says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Sold under sin. Paul is saying, I am carnal. He does that to himself quite often, but I don't really think he is. That's just his way of humility. I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I wot not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, you have two natures. You have two natures. One is your old nature, the natural man, But once you're a Christian, the old nature is now called in the New Testament carnal. So you still have the carnal nature, the old nature. And Paul is saying, I have the old nature, but now it's not natural, like it would have been if you're lost. Now the Bible calls it carnal. If, then, I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's the sin that dwells in us that makes us carnal. The old nature mixed with the new nature. For I know that in me, now notice the parentheses here in verse 18, that is in my flesh, that's my old nature. But now that I'm a Christian, the old nature is not natural, it's carnal. You see the difference? Carnal. You're still fleshly. But now that you're saved, you don't have the old nature anymore. You have the new nature, which comes from Christ. You don't have always lived by it, but that's where the word carnal comes in. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I know how that works. That's me over and over, through and through. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You know what I get a kick out of? These people who say that they've repented of their sin. They don't sin anymore. Do you really think you're better than Paul? You know, I get so sick and tired of that false religion, I just can't stand it. I told Yankee Arnold when he called, and we talked about today, and I said, we started talking, I said, I hate false doctrine. I hate it. He said, you sound like Max Jones. I said, well, he taught me a lot, but I hate false doctrine. I just hate it. And anyone who doesn't admit that they're a sinner, I hate that. I really hate it. It's a lie. And anyway, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then he goes on to talk about the law, and what the law is supposed to do. The law is supposed to reveal my sin. If I look at the law, God said, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's the law. That reveals my sin. And so when I look at the law, that reveals, in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. No matter how hard we try, folks, we're sinners. There's no way out. That doesn't mean we're supposed to do it intentionally, but there's no way out. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, and so forth, who has delivered us by his death on the cross. Okay, now, so that's the carnal man. But turn over back to where we were, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. That's another thing I get a kick out of. Those who speak in tongues and claim to have the gifts of the Spirit, and then they go to 1 Corinthians to get their authority to do that. And they don't seem to realize, for some reason, that the church at Corinth was the most abominable church in the New Testament. Throughout the entire book, Paul says, I don't have any respect for you. I condemn you. I criticize you. And then in chapter 3 here, look, if you will, in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You see, you're not spiritual. You're still living after the old nature. You haven't grown up yet. You haven't changed your way. You haven't done anything. You haven't even tried. The church at Corinth was an abominable church, but they were still saved. But you're carnal. I fed you with milk and not with meat. That's the word of God, you see. For to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You ought to consider that verse, really. Because you go to a church that speaks in tongues and what Paul's saying, and they follow the church of Corinth. The tongues chapters 12, 13, and 14. And listen to what Paul said. He said, neither are ye for this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You know, you unspiritual Christians, and I can guarantee you something. A church that's in the false doctrine that thinks they're spiritual are the most carnal people there is in God's body, in the body of Christ. They are the most carnal. I can remember, I had an aunt that was a Pentecostal, and I had a good friend that was a Pentecostal, and without exception, they dwell on sex. I know that's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. But they dwell on sex. Their mind is perverted. Okay, on down. Verse 3. Paul says, for ye are yet carnal. In other words, he's not saying you're yet natural. You're not natural because you're born again. You're saved. But you're living as a natural man, so you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So the carnal means the saved, born-again Christian who's living as the natural man, living as the unsaved. That's what carnal means. And, yes?
Does that mean that they're not serving at all?
Probably not.
They would be a backslidden Christian, wouldn't they?
They would be a Christian that never even got a jump start. They couldn't backslide because they never got anywhere in the first place. A backslidden Christian is a Christian that started out on the right foot, a ball of fire, and I've seen a lot of that too. Started off, and we used to have those in Rome, remember? They'd come to church, boy, pastor, I never heard anything like this before. And for about 3 months, they just, oh, wow, this is great. Then they began to slowly fall away. Fortunately, this church isn't like that. This is one of the best churches I've ever seen. We're not big, but this is one of the best groups of people I have ever been had the privilege of pastoring. And I've been in this. I was in Heritage, and I went to Rome, then back to Heritage. And this is the best group I've ever seen. But anyway, they're not backslidden. They just never got off to the right start in the first place. They were they considered themselves spiritual, but it was all a lie. It was really just a lie. And, well, they, if you go read chapter 12, 13, 14, they spoke in tongues. They thought that was the thing. And, but they were really out of the temple of Diana, which was very big in Corinth. And when Paul says, that the woman shouldn't shave her head, remember that verse? That's the reason. Because the temple of Diana, all the people went in there, they worshiped Diana, they shaved their head, the women did it. And so the women in Corinth, they were shaving their head in reference to identifying with the temple and the goddess Diana, which was a false god. And so Paul said, don't shave your head, ladies. You're identifying with the goddess Diana. And then our churches today tell women to wear a hat on account of that. Isn't that stupid? Especially the Calvinist church. You can't come in our church without a hat on. We had some of those out in Rome, too.
Button up all the way.
Yeah, long dress. And some of the ladies we had out there that were out of the Calvinist church wouldn't hardly wear slacks at all. And they asked me about it, and I said, well, if a woman looks like a woman, wear whatever you wear. As long as you look like a woman and a man looks like a man, that's the simplicity of the whole thing. The rest is just the self-righteous garbage.
Wouldn't that fall under the weaker Christian, though? Where if you're going to do something so that the weaker doesn't, isn't offended by that?
Yes, it would, but that's true. But the bottom line is, it's just false doctrine, you know?
It's nonsense, really, but at the same time, this is going to cause strife rather than.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, honestly, that's true. But if you had a pastor that knew the Bible, okay, and the pastor got up and said, now, ladies, don't come into church unless you have a hat on, you wear a long skirt, and you do this, then if the pastor didn't teach him, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, ladies, you know, I don't want a woman coming to church that isn't modest. I don't want her coming to church revealing all of herself, okay? But we don't have anybody in our church that does that. They just naturally dress modestly. They dress nice. The women look nice. They wear their makeup. No problem with that whatsoever. But the Bible doesn't say ladies wear a hat. And just doesn't say that. And then we have cases where if a man, now I don't like when we pray, you know, enough of that. Okay, let me give you some other verses here that might go along with that that has to do with the word flesh, body, flesh, okay? We already gave you chapter 7, verse 14, chapter 3, and Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 would be a good place to go, probably. Has to do with the flesh, carnality. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, probably, I think, if I remember correctly. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, I'm not sure about that one, but let me go over there real quickly and see if that fits. I don't want to give you anything that doesn't fit. Yeah. In verse 16, Hebrews 2, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So the word carnal is, and it always comes from the word sarx or sarkikos or sarx, S-A-R-X, which really means body, flesh.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, just one of the many, many verses. I just gave you a few. Yeah, throughout the book of Corinth, they were just a carnally living group of people. And Paul told them over and over again that he just wasn't happy with them, you know. Did I give you the verses concerning what Paul thought of the church of Corinth, by the way? Did I ever give you those? Well, I've got them all listed. Well, let me show you. In my Bible right here, right in the top, right at the very beginning of the Corinthians, I've got them all wrote down. Paul didn't like their attitude whatsoever. I can get them to you if you like.
Yeah.
Okay. How about chapter 1, verse 11 and 29? And see what I did here? I wrote on the top of the attitude of the church at Corinth. And then I don't even have all the verses, but I got a lot of them, but there's a lot more. But I'll get them to you, okay? Chapter 1, verse 11 and 29. The verses we just read, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, you're still babes in Christ, you're yet carnal. Bob.
I'm sorry, but would that be serve a definition of carnal also?
What's that?
Babe in Christ?
Yes. A babe in Christ is, remember when Peter said, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby? Well, that's exactly what Paul was talking about. Okay, Peter said, desire the sincere, he didn't say pure, sincere milk of the word. That's what happens when you're saved. You just get saved, you begin to study the Bible. What do you do? A little baby drinks milk, right? And then when the baby gets old enough to begin eating, you feed it what? Solid food. Well, that's the analogy. Hold your place. Go back to chapter 3 here, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. You'll see the analogy. In verse 2, basically the same thing Peter said. Okay? In verse 2, chapter 3, I have fed you with milk. In other words, you are babes in Christ. And I gave you the very basic doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, let's leave the principles of the doctrine and go on to perfection. Okay? Sooner or later, you've got to grow up as a Christian. Sooner or later, you got to start studying the Bible. And there's so many people that go to church their whole lives and don't know anything about the Bible. There's a lot of them in my family, believe me. But anyway, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, because they just would not grow up as Christians. They'd rather live the natural life, unsaved life. For to this time you were not able to bear it, neither are yet now are ye able. Just will not grow up in the Bible. In the Lord. Just one book. And the only way you can grow up in the Lord is to know the Bible. Study it. Learn it. You know. Try to live by it. You probably never will 100%. But anyway. Okay. Then I gave you the chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Okay. Let me give you some more verses. Chapter 4, verse 3, 6, 7, and 18. And I'm not even giving you all of them. I'm just giving you basics. Chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 6. chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 14, verse 38. Chapter 15, verse 12. Verse 31 and 34. Paul didn't have very many good things to say about the church at Corinth. And yet we have churches today that pattern their spiritual life after the church at Corinth. Pretty hard to believe, isn't it? You know, if you're going to pattern yourself after anybody in the Bible, it would be the Berean church, wouldn't it? It would. You have all these books in the Bible, in the New Testament, written to Christians. To do what? To condemn them, right? Every book in the New Testament was written to condemn their attitude. But not there was no book written to the church at Berea. Because the Bible said in the book of Acts, and those at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word daily with readiness of mind. So they were a good church. That's why Paul didn't have to write anything to them. Didn't have to correct them. I remember going to a church in South Madison here many years ago when Faith Baptist broke up. And I couldn't believe it. And I was with Tom Wolfe, and we were sitting somewhere in the middle, and it was a Wednesday night. We went to check it out. And the preacher got up and started on Thessalonians. Said they were the best church in the New Testament. And Tom and I looked at each other just instantly. We both had the same thought instantly. And we knew right away that this guy was debunked. And then he went on his ranting and raving about how the church, if you read the church at Thessalonica, you'll see that they were not the best church in the Bible. Go to the book of Acts and look up the church at Thessalonica and see what Paul says about them. But anyway, that's a pretty good list of while we're here, go to chapter 5, verse 9. I just want to point something out while I'm here. Chapter 5, verse 9.
Is that in Corinthians?
Yeah. Yeah. Did you know that there were at least three letters written to the church at Corinth? Did you know that? This is the second one. We call it 1 Corinthians. But notice verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle letter not to company with fornicators. But that book's not in the Bible, is it? That one's not in here. If that one was in here, the church at Corinth would really look bad, wouldn't they? But if you go through here, you'll see how Paul just constantly condemned them. In chapter 4, there are 4 places where he condemned the church. In verse 3, and then, of course, verse 6. Verse 6, he said, you're puffed up. Puffed up. You know there's two kinds of pride. Did you know that? Remember when I did the funeral here the other day? Glenn's oldest boy wanted to have another preacher do part of the service, and I said, fine with me. And I told Glenn about it, and I said, fine with me. He said, well, I don't want any hard feelings. He said, I didn't know he was going to do that. I said, it's no big deal. You know, as long as I get my say what I want to say, it's really no big deal. And then I told that preacher, I said, if you want to do the graveside service, you go ahead. Doesn't matter to me none. Because I told everybody in there how to be saved. That's all I cared about. And I didn't have to repeat myself. So anyway, what I was getting to, I told Glenn, I said, you know, I'm not all that. I don't have that much pride. He said, oh, yes, you do. Well, what he was saying was there's two kinds of pride. You take pride in your work, or pride in your attitude, or pride in the way you dress. There's nothing wrong with that. You take pride in your relationship with your wife. I do. We have a
pride
nice relationship.
Pride.
Hmm?
And your pride in Christ.
That's right. Absolutely. And then, of course, there's the kind of pride that puffs up.
Ego.
Yeah. Ego. So there's two kinds of pride. God said in Proverbs that pride is something he hates. He hates pride. There are 7 things that we're told that he hates. Pride is one of them. but not taking pride in what you do. Taking pride in Christ, like my wife said, taking pride in my service to Christ, and so forth and so forth. So there's a different kinds of pride. And then in verse 7, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, but who maketh thee to differ from one another? Why dost thou glory in the last part of the verse, as if thou hast not received it? So they glorified themselves. They were puffed up. And in verse 18, they were puffed up. And then in verse 19, Paul said, I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them who are puffed up of the puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word and power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? Shall I come to you with a rod? Paul said. He's telling the church at Corinth. So they were definitely carnal. They were definitely carnal. Does that explain it, Mary?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Very good. Shall I go further with that, or is that sufficient? I'm carnal, by the way, quite a lot. But you shouldn't try to be. You shouldn't dwell on it. You should try to go on. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you will. I want to give you sort of a little test tonight, okay?
What comes after carnal?
Nothing. What comes after carnal, if you're living a carnal life, is probably death.
I mean, you're a natural man.
You're the natural man. Is the
saved in Christ like the carnal?
In your spiritual life.
Well, the natural man is when you're lost.
Lost, I got that.
Okay? That's the natural man. Everybody is a natural man. You are born a natural man. Let me give you another verse. But go to Jeremiah chapter 10, and I'll read another verse to you in Ephesians chapter 2, okay? And give you a good idea of what the natural man is like. Okay, well, I want to dwell on that. Just the natural man is lost. Then the next thing is the spiritual man. But you have to work at it. But as the very second you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit is given to you. So you can become spiritual. Doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by. You're a babe in Christ when you're saved. You're spiritual, you have the Holy Spirit, but you're not really spiritual. You have to learn to be spiritual. Okay? But, so you begin to grow. Now, God is patient with us. He knows it takes time, but there comes a point when you've got to get over the natural man and begin to dwell on the spiritual. And begin to try to live the spiritual. You got to glorify Christ somehow or other in your life. If you don't, then you're carnal. So if you're a Christian saved with the Holy Spirit and you're living like you're not, that's carnal. That's what carnal is. The next thing after that is probably death. If you live the carnal life and continue to live the carnal life, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, many are sickly among you. That's the reason. You're not judging your life. And many are sickly among you, and some are asleep, Paul said. So you can be carnal to a certain point. After that, then watch out, because the Lord will probably deal with it. I hope I explained it.
Yes. My question was, when you graduate from natural man to carnal man,
mm-hmm.
then you graduate from carnal man to spiritual man?
Yeah, I guess pretty much.
Okay.
Yeah. But you actually, carnal man is something that you're supposed to leave behind.
Right.
You are carnal, but you don't have to live the carnal life. You are carnal because now you're a Christian. You're not natural anymore because you have the Holy Spirit. You're not the natural, the lost man. And simply because you're not lost, natural, that makes you carnal. But if you're going to live the life of a Christian, you do not live the carnal life. That's why Paul said, you are as carnal. He told the church of Corinth, you are carnal because you are living the carnal life. But you don't call yourself carnal if you're living the spiritual life. You are carnal, but you don't call yourself that, if you can understand what I'm trying to say. I'm saved.
Most Christians probably bounce back and forth.
Most of them do, yeah. But you know something? The very fact that Paul the Apostle called himself carnal made him spiritual. Do you understand that? He admitted his sinful nature. Humility, that's right. The Christian who will not admit their sinful nature.
And when he talks of the meat, that means to grow in the Word.
Grow in the Word. If you're not grown up enough, and if you're not out of your infancy as a Christian, and you're into the inference is just like growing up as a human being. You begin with milk, baby formula, whatever, and then as you grow up as a Christian, you get into the solid meat.
Romans 12, renew your mind.
What's that? Renew the mind. And so that's the analogy. You grow as a Christian. You go from milk, you see. So let me show you another verse. How we grow as a Christian in Hebrews chapter 6, okay? In Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians would not live the Christian life. And the reason is they wanted to obey the law. That was their Christian life. They thought if they had all the lived according to the Old Testament Jewish laws, the traditions that was handed down, not really the Bible, that was their Christian life. But Paul, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe wrote Hebrews, was trying to teach them to serve Christ, get over the law, and just act as a Christian, learn the New Testament, and just go out by faith and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and get over the Old Testament law, which is a works righteousness, okay? But let's go here to chapter 5, verse 13. Now you see the same principle here, okay? Well, let's back all the way up to verse 11, okay? Chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom you have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. A Christian who is dull of hearing is carnal. You see? A dull Christian. And buddy, I've known some. A person that I know personally who wanted to be spiritual and didn't really know the Bible would say to me constantly, well, you know, everyone has their own interpretation. Oh, they used to drive me up a tree.
What's that meaning?
Huh?
What's that meaning?
That means that they want to have the right to believe whatever they want to. That's what it means. There's only one interpretation in the Bible. Yeah.
You know, words got rules, you know, writing and...
That's right. Yeah. So a person who is dull of hearing, a Christian who is dull of hearing, is still carnal. They're living the natural life, even though they're saved. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the first principles? Well, the gospel. That's the first principle. The first principle, and become such as have need of milk and not meat, not solid meat. That's like, Carol said something about backslidden. Notice what he said. And teach you again the first principles. In other words, you can backslide to the, you can begin the Christian life. Remember what I was talking about out in Rome? They come to church and, oh, this is a great pastor. Never heard anything like this before. Wow, no, you know, all this stuff. And then they'd get off on a roll. And then they go all the way back to where somebody had to teach them the basics all over again. And they just quit coming to church and they just, you know. And verse 13, you can go from milk to solid meat and then back to milk again all over again if you're living the carnal life. For everyone that uses milk is, now pay attention to this, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Carnal, you see? Isn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I'm going to tell you something. When you guys go home tonight and you say your prayers before you go to bed, thank God you're not a babe in Christ. I mean, really. Thank God you're not a babe in Christ.
What do they mean they're using milk?
Well, just like a new baby.
Yeah, no, what does that mean?
Well, the Bible, once you begin to...
They're not putting the old man behind themselves? Or not?
Well, they're sitting in their own place.
It means they're ignorant in the Bible.
They're not growing at all. They're not taking it upon themselves.
They're not learning. They're not trying. They don't want to. They're not studying. They would just as soon rely on their own self-righteousness, rely on their own good works, as to really study and learn the Bible.
Got to grow in the Word of Christ.
They're dependent on being self-righteous. A self-righteous person does not know the Bible. Anytime you ever hear somebody say, don't tell me you can sin and still go to heaven. That's what the Hebrews were saying. Okay, I'm giving you an example. Anytime you hear someone say that, they got two problems.
Self-righteous
and Bible ignorant. Don't tell me you can sin and still go to heaven.
They do that, so why did Jesus come to the earth?
Yeah, they are at the point where they're still drinking milk. They do not, they have no understanding, they don't, there's no solid meat in the Bible to them.
They don't understand freedom in Christ.
Yeah. I'm at the point now where I'm going to have to go back to milk if I lose any more teeth. Bob?
Might not milk be a person who doesn't study on his own at all? Just
yeah.
Just goes to church and takes your word for it?
That's possibly true, yeah. You know, that could be true.
You're feeding us milk, but we also study on our own.
Yeah, but I'm feeding you meat too.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a big difference. If I was a pastor, what's that?
And potatoes.
Yeah, and potatoes. But if I just fed you milk, you couldn't study on your own.
Unless you really know and have somebody that instruct you. You can read the Bible and understand it, you still be like the milk and bait because you have no understanding of it. It's just the words.
Yeah.
You have to have somebody
to
people would understand it.
You have to have a foundation. And that foundation comes from somebody. Not just me. That book down there by Max Younts, pick it up, read it. That's good Bible study. That'll take you from milk to meat. Okay? That kind of stuff will take you from milk to meat. M.R. DeHaan, read anything he writes, that'll take you from milk to meat. Study at home? Absolutely. Absolutely. My Bible stays by my chair or stays where I go 100% of the time. And I'm always picking it up and reading it. On down here, if you will. Verse 14. But solid meat. Now, your Bible might say strong meat, but it means solid food. Belongeth to them that are of full age. Hold on right there now. Look up here for a minute. Does that mean I got to be 65 years old?
No.
That means I have to be full age as a Christian. I can be 20 years old.
In other words, mature.
Yeah, I can be a mature Christian, well grounded in the Word of God. But solid meat, solid food, belongeth to them that are of full age in the Bible. Even those who by reason of use, that's the Bible, the Word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see? Where does that come from? The Bible. You see? Now, let's go to chapter 6 where I said we were going to go in the first place. Okay? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see, that's where it began. I give up my dead works, which didn't get me anywhere. I put my faith in Christ when I heard the Word of God, and that's where I began. That's where I became spiritual. The Holy Spirit was given to me. However, if I didn't go on to perfection, I remained a babe in Christ, remained drinking milk. I guess 2% milk, probably most Christians don't even get full milk. I wonder what the other 98% is. Bunch of junk. The foundation of repentance from dead works, which don't save anyone, and of faith towards God. That's when I've trusted Christ, right? I gave up my dead works, trusted Christ as my Savior, but then I have to go into perfection. Otherwise, if I don't, then I remain a babe in Christ and still carnal. A babe in Christ, and I don't care what anybody says, a babe in Christ is not a grown-up Christian, and they are carnal. They probably think they're not.
They basically have to hear the basics over and over again.
They do. And a lot of times they still don't get it. Yeah. But what accompanies the very simple, the very basic doctrine of the foundation of your faith? Well, let me tell you what accompanies that. Understanding prophecy. Understanding the book of Daniel. Revelation. And if we have any time left here, I'm going to give you a good example in Jeremiah chapter 10. And we're going to go there. This would probably be a good time to do it. No, this is all right. This is good, though. This really kind of leads into what I'm talking about. Go to chapter 10, verse 10 of Jeremiah, okay? And I'm going to give you a real brief test. It'll only take a few minutes. In verse 10, now, I'm going to tell you something, honestly. What I'm going to ask you to do, a babe in Christ could not do. But what I'm going to ask you to do, you should be able to do, and I believe you can. Okay? Verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his understanding or discretion. Now, let me ask you something. If you were going to do a commentary on these 3 verses, 10, 11, and 12, how would you go about doing that? Considering the fact that you now understand the Bible, considering the fact that you now understand the Bible, the New Testament and the Old put together, right? So if you got the New Testament and the Old, and the New Testament and the Old Testament put together, and you were going to do a commentary, let's suppose you were going to get up and give a message, man or woman, okay? Women have a right to do it. You teach Sunday school, right? You can do that. Suppose you were going to use these three verses here, and you were going to teach someone the Bible, and you are a grown Christian, and you were going to use solid meat, where would you begin with these three verses?
I'd say that verse 11 pertains to the environmental protective people. They worship the earth, and the next one is God. God says it's his earth, his heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot more to it. Go on. There's a lot more to these three verses. You could take probably...
And the gods that are... people that think they're God, they're
going to
be destroyed. They're
going to
perish.
Yeah. There's more to it. Let me give you...
To the Virgin Mary and to your priest, that's not going to get you to heaven or any kind of pagan God. There's only one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it. Hold it right there. You've hit on it. You've hit on the key to understanding these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. When you put, that's exactly it. Now, all those other things that you guys said is absolutely true. But the foundation of these three verses, how you put them all together, how you make them work, how you understand, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back and read verse 10 again and tell me where, how you see Jesus Christ in this verse, okay?
The Lord God is the true God, living God.
The living God.
Okay, good. Yeah, then you would have to go somewhere and prove that, right? Now, huh?
John 1,
yes.
Boy,
you're getting it now. There you go.
Isaiah.
Yeah, you're on a roll. Yeah, Isaiah. Who created? He did, absolutely. Another word there, he is the true God, the living God. What does he say in Revelation? I am he that liveth. That's right, you see? And the everlasting, what is, now here's a word you need to circle this word in your Bible, the everlasting King. Isn't that right?
You go to Genesis 1, 2, or Genesis 1, 1.
Yeah, there you go.
You didn't know what the meaning is, three or more.
Yeah. You see how, what the point I'm trying to make is? What's that?
Once you get it going,
and once you put Jesus Christ in it, doesn't it just kind of, it just goes from there, doesn't it? But that was the key. Now, what my wife said about you could throw that in, the environmentalists, you know, they worship the earth and so forth. And false gods, they make gods out of everything, go to church and worship a statue that says, that's the Virgin Mary. How do you know what she even looks like? You know, you ever see an ad in the paper, I pray for me, St. Jude, give me a break.
Mary said she needed a Savior, too.
She did. So, and then verse 12, look at verse 12. Notice verse 11, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens, all the false gods. And the most important thing is Christ the King, and if I was going to do a message on something like this, I would look up verses that show that Christ is the King, wouldn't you? And, yeah. You see how it fits? Only three little verses, and you could just run with this forever, couldn't you? Why? Because of the Bible. The Bible is so vast. But if you don't put the Lord Jesus Christ in it, you know what that makes you? A babe in Christ, right? Just exactly what we've been talking about. But if you learn to put Jesus Christ in there, what is that, solid meat? Solid meat. I don't know about you, but it seems so simple to me. And notice verse 12. You could go anywhere. How about Psalms 24? 24.
Jesse Young always used to say, there is not one subject or anything that you say, or better say it, everything you say in any conversation, you can always bring the Lord Jesus Christ in it.
That's right.
No matter what it is.
Absolutely. And people won't like it.
No.
They won't like it, but you can do it. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what, that's one of the first things I learned as a Christian. And I went to Bible college, not just Max Younts, but down in Cleveland. And I learned that no matter what kind of a conversation you're in or where you're at, doesn't matter. You can always put, and boy, I've used that many times. And you can, what I really enjoyed doing over the years, I don't do it as much as I used to, but we used to travel, and we'd go to a park somewhere as we were traveling, and get out and walk around, and I'd meet somebody and just start talking about, find out what they liked, and then start talking about it. And before long, you get a buddy, and then you can tell them how to be saved. Yeah, it works. But you got to put Jesus Christ in it, no matter, and once you put him in, like in verse 12 here, he hath made the earth by his power. How many verses did we give you Sunday, I think, on that? I think we did. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discernment. And you know how many places in Isaiah? I've stretched out the heavens. Well, who's that? Jesus Christ, right? So you see what happens when you grow as a Christian? And one of the first things you grow as a Christian is you learn to put Jesus Christ in the picture. Darrell.
I know this happens to other people too. When you try putting Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, they'll reject it totally because his name's not in there. But they'll say, because they're like, well, I don't believe the New Testament. The New Testament is just made by men and errors. And they'll say, the King James Version. They don't know anything about the Bible. They just hear from someone else about the King James Version.
Well, you know what? You were saying something to me Sunday, and I cut you off because I had to go talk to Glenn. But you were talking to a Muslim.
Yeah, one of my friends.
Yeah. You know what I would do? I was going to tell you what I would do. I wouldn't talk to him about religion. What I would do, I'm not saying you, what I would do is I would constantly assert to this gentleman,
yeah,
I thank God, I trust Christ as my Savior, I know where I'm going when I die. I wouldn't even talk about anything but that. No matter what subject he brings up, ignore it. Because I don't know. That's not my problem.
I tried to tell him, like,
but don't.
No, I mean, we were talking about the Black Muslim movement
yesterday.
Mm-hmm. And they said it was started by a white man who was a Jehovah's Witness. And they said they called the white man heathen when the religion was started by a white man.
Yeah.
And he said, no, he wasn't. Because it says he was Wallace Party. He goes,
Wallace Farmer Muhammad. It says that's what he is afterwards. It says his name was Wallace Don Farmer Ford or Ferrad or whatever. He changed
yeah.
his name. And so you just add in there, it says Jehovah's Witness teaching is in the Nation of Israel.
What was his point, though?
Well, he just said, because I said, you know, like if they're going to use that, and because I've heard that, you know, from, you know, Muslim teachings that the white man's evil. And I said, well, if the black man created the white man, is the black man the author of evil?
The black man created the white man, doesn't
yes, he? Yes, the scientists in the lab, they said they made him in the lab. This is the far out, weird, wacko teaching. They said they made the sun and the moon in the laboratory. And I'm like, wow, that's.
Well, that's far out. Yeah. But it's like I say. You know what happens is, I used to talk to people like that, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics. They want to get you running down this road, and a road that takes you absolutely nowhere. Yeah. I don't do it. I learned not to do it. I always said, I really don't care about that, or that doesn't mean anything to me. All I know is I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to heaven when I die. Vince?
Usually there's a New Testament passage, though, that'll put Christ in the preferred action of the Old Testament passage, where you can build the doctrine and fit Christ into the Old Testament passage with the New Testament.
Yeah, but it all boils down to this. If you don't accept the New Testament and the Old Testament together...
Well, I mean, as far as talking to somebody else, you're not going to get anywhere, probably, but for your own...
Yeah,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
You know how Christ fits.
But they always talk about they left books out of the Bible. They left books out of the Bible. Well, it doesn't match what it's saying. It's just plus the Savior.
Well, the only reason people reject the Old Testament, some do that, some reject the New, some reject. The only reason it gives them the right to believe whatever they want.
Yeah.
And all they're going to do is lead you down a road. No, I don't care who they are. I don't care what they believe. That'll go absolutely nowhere. And Satan loves it. The best thing to do is avoid it. I learned that a long time ago. You're not taking me down this road. I don't care about that. I don't care what you believe.
If you don't listen, you're
closed-minded. Well, yeah, okay, good. Yeah, I'm closed-minded.
Yeah, if they're going to say the Bible's not God's word, then what's the point anyway?
Yeah, what's the point anyway?
You're not going to get any further with them than with God.
Yeah. And I learned also that, you know what, if that's what you want to believe, you go right ahead and go to hell. I don't care.
That's what they want to identify with.
Yeah.
That's what makes them so comfortable. Not
yeah.
Jews, but
that's right. That's why there are so many black Muslims, because the black people who feel rejected over the last couple hundred years, at one time rightfully so, not anymore, it gives them something to identify with. Well, if you want to identify with that, fine. That's not my problem. But I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. That's what I believe. Makes me feel good. Believe whatever you want. Don't let them lead you down a road. Because they'll do it. And you'll do it. Get you off of the truth. That's what it's designed for, even though they don't know it. But Satan is behind it, and that's what it's designed for. Okay. Any more questions? I want you to think about when do you think would be a good time to cancel the Wednesday night service for a month or whatever for the summer.
The ordination? The guy says you have more study, or
I haven't made up my mind. I'm gonna leave it up to you guys, but I think just to give you a break. Quite frankly, I think you're probably one of the most knowledgeable bunch of people around.
When's the ordination again?
29th of June.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think I'd wait.
Okay.
We could do it in May and just have the whole month of June to do it.
That's a good idea.
Okay. Well, think about it, and then let me know next week what you want to do, okay? Just think about it. All right, let's have a word of prayer, if you will. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that the study tonight would be a good lesson, that we will learn to be more spiritual, to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, learn to accept and eat solid meat, get away from the milk. And personally, Lord, I believe those that are here this evening are into the meat. Solid milk is a little bit behind, and I thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you just teach us your word. In Christ's name, amen.